to bring in that poisonous thing in you. And when you wake up, it's not like you feel the sickness right there and then. You still be feeling good and you go about your normal day. But actually, serious breach has happened in your system. The white cells will become alert, say, hey, there's an intruder here. You know what will happen? It will be nice hot sunshine like that. But you say, I'm feeling good. You're the only one feeling it. You start sweating. Hey, you know something is wrong. That's the way of the world is. Except sin appears pleasurable. So if one is not awake spiritually, actually they die a terrible death. But one who is spiritually healthy, they'll say, if you have that alert, appreciate God for that. If you say, I need time alone in the room. If you still have that bell in your mind, thank God for that. Because the day we are living in, many are dead. Their system cannot detect anything. If you're able to hear wrong music and say, how come me ambolira de la nyimbo? How come this music keeps playing? You children, can you turn off that? You don't listen to such music here. If your parent still has that, thank God you have a working system in your home. But if there is an invasion and no one seems to know that we have been invaded, we can only say, God, have mercy on you. So why is Paul saying reprove, rebuke? Reprove means correct. He tells Timothy, when you stand preaching on the pulpit, don't just be encouraging people and speak nice things to them. He says reprove. If there's anything wrong, a wrong doctrine, reprove, correct it. And he says, don't just correct things. You don't just tell them, no, this is wrong, the right thing is this. He says, to your reprove, add rebuke. Rebuke them. What is to rebuke? You don't rebuke with a smile. To rebuke is to show someone you are angry about something and it's not supposed to be that way. People in a church should not do a wrong thing and you give them a smile. If there's a young girl here who starts wearing short things or revealing the knees, you don't talk to her with a smile to say, no, there has to be a rebuke. Why? When you don't rebuke and you smile at wrong things, the wrong things become the new normal. And they become contagious. So Paul says, reprove. Rebuke. Now, we are living in a time when you rebuke people, say you are very negative. Look, church is not a circus. If we are to compare church to physical things, church is not a circus. A church should correctly be typed to a hospital. You understand that? We don't go to the hospital to party. We haven't come here to encourage each other on wrong things.
Go to the hospital and see there. When you go there, in the hospital, you don't even wait for the doctor to visit you. Number one, it shows you don't know the purpose of a hospital. Some of us, the time we were in the denomination, all the years we were in a denomination, not the pastor never even visited us. We're not saying visitation is bad. I'm saying know the reason you are here. You are not here.
At
you don't come here because
I want to be visited.
Visiting, we shall visit. But know the reason you are here. You are here for your spiritual condition, your own health. You are not here for the pastor to see you.
You have come here because of your salvation.
Because
the pastors come so that he can be helped.
We come here for God to work on our lives. When you reduce a church as a social entity where people just focus on visiting each other, chilonganino, when they are not visited, they stop coming to church. That's not a church, it's a social welfare. We come reverently before God. The way we go to a hospital. You go to the hospital for the doctor to work on you. All of our branch kunyumba mkamba nipelekeleni ku hospital. Bookingani motoka.
If it is so painful, you say just book a vehicle, take me to the hospital.
You go to the hospital. Why? You've seen the need. So you go there. And no one goes in the hospital. Another person is admitted. They are injecting him. You say, "Mwana shita inject banji ni tambeko."
At how are you injecting?
Will someone allow you? Even when someone is crying, you don't laugh. Because you know you've come with your own problem. It's a private matter. You go to the doctor. If he says undress, you undress, he brings the injection. Things you hide, there they are exposed. That's the house of God. It's a spiritual hospital for our spiritual conditions. And then when the word comes, you need to know which one is your medicine. You need to know there the Lord is speaking to me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, deliver me. When we go out there, we shake hands, we chat and go there. But when we come to the house of God, we come to hear the word. Not things we want to hear, but things we need to hear. When you go to hospital, doctor doesn't say, "Chukupasa kwa yabwanji."
Doctor doesn't say, "Tukupere mtu washani."
Is that what we say in the hospital? No. It's not that the injection is nice. But we need the reproof of an injection. We need the rebuke of that better medicine. But what has happened today? We have hospitals where it is patients who dictate what they want. Imagine what a mess that hospital
will
be. The doctor comes and says, "Hii kwendo ifa niko July."
A doctor is at
If the doctor says that, It means he has examined. That's what needs to be done. It means the problem you are putting it that you are still spreading, you will lose your whole life. But that's not the situation we have in churches today. People have heaped teachers after their own making. And this is also happening in poor countries like us, where you have doctors coming from these strange countries. I'll never forget visiting this clinic. It was a private clinic. I think it's Joshua who was sick that time, if not Terry. So I went there, and he started asking me, so how does he feel? Let's do a blood test. Then he asked me, do you think we should do a blood test? I knew from that point I'm not safe. His accent sounded, you know, from Congo. Do you think we should do? What do you think? I told him, sir, it's you to advise me. He says, okay, let's just do. He was looking very uneasy. You know? Then they started now wanting to get blood from the boy. I know sometimes it's hard to find the veins, but that was the worst I saw. Struggled, finally took the blood. The results came out. Says, okay, what I'm seeing, but you know, okay, there's this medicine, and there's this another one. Again, he threw the challenge to me. Which one do you think we can? I think this one, I told my wife, I think we are not safe here. I doubt this fellow, if he has full credentials from Congo. I said, dear, we had to go try elsewhere. Another time, we went, that was UTH, that was Joshua. The lady asked, what is he having? Temperature, this, that. He says, open your mouth. That was the first time we knew he had a tonsils problem. She took a torch. Says his tonsils. Now, having been spoiled from private clinic, I said, don't we need a blood test? She said, sir, I'm trained to do what I'm doing. If you think you need a blood test, you can talk of and do what you need to do. That didn't sound so polite. But I knew I was in the right hands. We took the medicines and all that. That's the first time we knew the boy had tonsils. Sense. You don't need a good-looking doctor. You don't need one whom you feel comfortable with. You need someone who will tell you what exactly your problem is. And Dr. Jesus knows your exact condition. And he's left us this beautiful prescription. What his word says? Some things will feel very uncomfortable. If God tells you you have a wrong habit, give it up. It will kill you if you entertain it. So reprove, rebuke. Number three, exhort. That's encouraging.
Yeah.
Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Is that right?
Yeah.
So it's a balanced meal. When you need encouragement, you get encouragement. But if God is not happy about something, every direction you face, that word of reproof will face you. You can even run away from this sermon. Another random person will just tell you the life you are living is not good. God always gives warnings before he strikes you. But it's good to just listen and do the right thing. Let us go to verse 3. Why should Timothy reprove, rebuke, and exhort? For the time, let us all read together verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. That's what's happening today. A time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. People will want things that massage their sin, massage their wrong things. No. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You see that? They'll turn away their ears from the truth and they'll turn to fables. You know what a fable is? It's a story which is not true. In the natural, our grandmothers used to tell a story. There was Kalulu and Hyena. Kalulu stole a cob of maize. You really think there was really a Kalulu? Those are just stories. Some stories can even be so nice in order to convey moral teachings. But when it comes to the word of God, we're not here to talk fables, but to bring out the reality of the truth of God. But do you know that a fable can originate from something which is true? It will have maize in there, and it is true. Maybe a rabbit eats maize. That doesn't make the story to be true. And when it comes to the gospel, one can stand and speak very nice things about marriage, very nice things about business ideas, sugarcoat it with some scriptures here and there. That doesn't make it the gospel truth. As long as the revealed word of God is not there, have nothing to do with it. That's what the devil does. When God brings the substance of truth, the devil will snapshot the frame of that, and he'll make a duplicate. He's not interested in the details of that thing he's photographed. When he came to Jesus, he said, it is written, God will send angels to uphold you. Therefore, you know, throw yourself. If you're not careful, you'll fall for that lie. Because truth does not mean true statements. Truth is not, oh, this is true, this is false. No. Truth is life. If Satan came here and said, there is one God, that's not the truth. I'll read it in the Bible. It says, yes, there's one God. But when Satan speaks it, it's not the truth. It's a true statement, but it's not the truth. A true statement is merely what is factually correct. But truth is a manifestation of life. One day Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not given you us." It's a revelation from God. A few days after that, a demon-possessed man came. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Same words. Did Jesus say, "Yeah, this is a revelation given to you from God"? Just said, "Shut up and get out of the man." Another young lady who was possessed with devils, she started telling people, pointing at Paul, "These men speak the way of truth. Follow and hear what they say." Did Paul entertain that? No. He became angry, turned, rebuked the devil. You can never get a testimony of truth from the devil. I don't care how correct it is. Because he is a father of lies, and whatever he speaks, even if it has scriptures to his life denies what he will say. If it is true, the devil says there is one God, why does he want to be worshipped through various lifestyles people are living? Truth in your heart is only truth if your life declares it and manifests it. That is why you can believe the message and you read the 1100 sermons of the prophets and quote every statement to the very correct punctuation of it, and you risk still missing out on the rapture. Very possible. Because we don't enter heaven through a clerical check of how correct your quotes were. It's your life. Is your life transformed? Are you born again? No man can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. Born again is not a statement. Born again is a life transforming event. It's the touch of the Holy God upon your heart. You need to know Isaiah was a good fellow. He was raised up as a morally upright child. He followed every ritual he was supposed to do as a good religious Judeo boy. As far as rituals were concerned, as far as the Levitical customs were concerned, he was a good young man. He feared God. But when God revealed himself to him in the year that King Uzziah died, when he beheld the glory of God and saw those seraphims crying, "Holy! Holy! Holy! Not holy once. Holiness to the third degree. Holy, holy, holy you are." I want to tell you that those seraphims, they've never polluted their ways in any way. Themselves, they look like fire. Because seraph is a stone of fire. These are a high level echelon of angels, the seraphims. They are stones of fire. They've never corrupted their way. But in all that state of holiness, they feel not worthy to look at the glory and the presence of Yahweh. They covered their wings, their face with their wings, as they surround the throne of God. Their feet, they've never been corrupt by perverted ways or anything like that. When God said to Moses, take off your shoes, you are standing on holy ground. We understand that. His feet were corrupt. He needed to take off the shoes. But for a seraphim, what wrong has he done? What corruption is in his feet? Yet in all that purity, the seraphims feel unworthy. They covered their feet. And when they said, holy, the heavens were shaking. The heavens were shaking. Looking at the holiness of God. When Isaiah saw that, you know what he said? I am undone. Undone. No. Not nymphwa. I am undone. Let us read it. We are closing. You need to understand what that word means. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. Who is this man saying, woe is me? Whoa, what can we say in Bemba? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am undone. What does that mean? When you derive the phrase from its Hebrew roots, or its etymology, it has something to do with integrity. As a man, you are tied up. Like, what you do is intact. You are whole. For you to be employed, they'll check your papers. Okay, no kwa now.
Are you okay? The papers, are they okay?
Are your skills in place? So, okay. Does he have a license in this? Okay. My paper yonse ni okwana. Angayambe nchito. It means you are done. Everything about you is intact, has integrity. Right?
Isaiah,
he had a religious life. By the side of man, when you saw him do what he was doing, you said, there goes a man of integrity. But when he saw the glory of God, everything he felt was done in him. You know, his integrity, his feeling of goodness, his ethical standards, everything just collapsed. Just beholding the holiness of God, he felt, I'm not worthy. I am undone. whatever seemed to be ethical about him, it couldn't, it was nowhere close to the holiness of God. And he says, Lord, he started confessing, I'm of unclean lips. You know, he cried out to God. And a fire was put on his mouth to cleanse him. He's a holy God we worship. Amen. Let's just finish the other verses. Verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. When you read that in other versions, it will come out very clearly. When Paul tells him, make full proof of thy ministry, that phrase actually means fully carry out the duties of your ministry.
Okay?
It means being thorough in your commitment. It means complete diligence. So that your ministry is truly properly vindicated. It's not a commitment which is halfway. It means fully carry out the work of your ministry. It means don't just look at, okay, I've achieved the bare minimum. No, it's not about achieving the bare minimum. It's having a full level of commitment, thorough commitment. Strive for excellency in your ministry. This is not just for the preacher, it's for all the gifts we have. It's for any work you have in church. If you are an usher, be thorough in what you do. If you are a secretary, be fully committed to what you are doing. If you sweep the church, be thorough in everything. If you are an interpreter, make sure you are correct to the minute word. One thing I've learned about God, He does not tolerate shoddy work. You doubt that? Watch the universe and its laws. He's very precise. So if our ministry have to amount to something, God wants thorough commitment in everything we do. Verse
6.
For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, how many wants to end up life like this? I want to end my life like this. Well, you say, I've finished my course. He even says, I'm about to die. This is an accomplished man. He has finished the course. He says, I have kept the faith. Now there is receiving the faith and there is keeping the faith. Many, we have received the faith. But the question is, are we keeping the faith? Now, look at this. When Paul says, I'm ready to depart, I've fought a good fight, that means I'm successful. Sazi kwezeka hapa. Sikuzionesa huko. It's a fact.
He's not lifting himself, but
you know, this was a dead man. He had no pride in him. When he says, I fought a good fight, he wasn't boasting. He was stating a fact. But then the question is, what is the measure of success in our work? What is the measure of success in ministry? You know, there are so many man-made gauges we have today. Vantu wazipangira weka vopimira kuti ministry is successful or seri successful. They have their own metrics they use now to gauge that. Tizaziva bwanji kuti utumiki wanga uli successful or kapena ukangiwa or your gift. How do you know you are successful or not? You know, today people measure the success of a ministry by how many people. How many people a church has? Or how many branches you've planted? Those methods are not known in heaven. There could be good results. But God has his own scale. How he assesses our success. A ministry's success is not measured by how many people follow you. Or how many likes you have on Facebook. It's not even measured by how many miracles you do. The measure of the success of ministry lies in how much less of yourself and flesh. How much more of your thoughts are in what you are doing? Your carnality. If there's a lot of carnality, your scale is very light. It's the less we are of ourselves. And the more that God is in what we are doing. Let us close with this fearful warning in 1 Corinthians 3. Let this be a solemn warning if you are listening to this. Whatever gifts God has given us, they are being assessed, they are being weighed. So sometimes a ministry can have a lot of followers. It can be a big church. I'm noticing this assembly now. Almost every place is filling up. People sometimes don't have places where to sit. Don't think that is what will amount to success in the hands of God. If we think numbers amount to weight, the Pope has a lot of crowns waiting for him. Because he's the biggest church. He has the biggest church. Growth in numbers is good. But as we increase in number, let us keep an eye on what each and everyone is doing. Because in the increase of numbers, many secret sins can be taking place among a people. You find there's a young man with a girlfriend, another person is doing some stupid thing and all that. But there's a big number. So actually, the more a church grows, the more careful it needs to be. Because in the multitude of numbers, Judas has also increased. So let's be each other's keeper. Let's keep an eye on each other. Or we end up as what has happened to many. So when we go on the scale of God, it's either will be gold, silver, or ndise mauzu. You know, when you are buying blocks for construction, that block needs to have a certain weight. It means proper amount of cement has gone in. But if someone says, ah, kuli ma block wire, tika ifaka pa scale, it's very light. No matter how it looks like a block, it means it's a compromised thing. And in our day, there are a lot of gonga blocks. You think it's a block, but it has a lot of soil in it. But listen to what Paul says. And this is the last one we are reading. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Have you noticed the building materials which are there? There is one foundation which is Jesus Christ. Other people are coming to build on that foundation. When our gold, their blocks are made of gold. Others, diamonds, silver, all these precious things. But when abura na mauzu, mauzu, things are of different quality. And God is watching. Whatever we are building, we need to ask ourselves, what material are we bringing on the platform? Are we building with gold, precious stones? Or we are building using straw? You know, when I came to the message, I had dreams I'll never forget. We used to go to holiness. And I had this dream and I knew it was a spiritual dream. That time, I had come to the message now. The message was very strange to our ears. But our hearts accepted it. We didn't understand everything, but we knew the truth of God is there. So one day I had a dream. In the dream, I saw myself. I also saw Brother Chavula, because we were together, you know. Then I saw the Reverend, the Holiness Pastor. We were walking. We were building. We were building this church. We were using straw. Straw. You know, if I'm not a pangira kuminzi, what do you call those? Mamauzi at emne tima pangira to manyumba. You know them, huh? Yeah. You can even make a roof. So we were building. The work was not ours, it was for this reverend. So we were helping him, giving him straw. And then we finished the work. And the reverend looked up and he was holding his waist. And we also, you know, we are looking at the structure. It was a poor structure. Very wobbly, you know. And the dream ended. I woke up knowing God had spoken to me. I knew the meaning. That was a house of straw. Then another day again, I had an experience. This was after having prayers and fastings. You know, the message was so precious to my heart. Again, I was building a house. And every time I think about this dream, happiness fills, joy fills my heart. I was building. And I was at a corner, you know. When you start building that corner. And I was a bricklayer. You know, but the material was very strange. It was metal. It was grayish in color, like this. Precious metal. But it was something. Now, this is what was happening. As I was building, I was eating of the mortar. It was wonderful and very nice. And I kept eating. And the structure was very strong. Huh. I came out of the dream. And I was remembering how precious and nice the test was. When I was building and eating, and it was tasting like bread, very nice bread. You know, this is not pride, but I felt thankful that God has given us a word we are eating and feeding on. I knew that this is a different material from the denominational stuff we were building. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I was enjoying the word. I was enjoying the messages. Then one day, I attended a library meeting. You know, in the messenger? And oh, it was a wonderful, beautiful atmosphere. And it was at a hotel. Even my enemies who say I'm not in the message because of associating with Richard Gunn, they say, my precious brother. It was a very nice atmosphere. Everyone looked like an angel. Oh, my precious brother. My precious brother. It was so wonderful. And the food also was wonderful. And I sat there. I started feeling guilty. I said, the way I'm very hard and tough against Branhamism. And a thought came, I said, but these look very good, nice people. I started thinking about how hard and tough we are on the message. And, you know, I said, well, these people look good and nice. And making matters worse, they even said, Brother Piri, could you please pray for us? So these people recognize me here. This is a nice place. That very day after the meeting, I had another dream in the evening. I saw the same setting. The very place where I saw a nice table set. I saw the big preacher, I saw these ministers. Food was set. And they were eating, and they were enjoying this. They were enjoying this. I looked at them. My food also was served. As I took the fork, I looked at the plate, it was worms. The very stuff you see in the toilet. I opened the egg. It was an egg, I remember, a boiled egg. I opened an egg and worms were coming out. Then I pulled off the table and says, brothers, are you seeing what you are eating? They just looked at me like, what is wrong with you? And they continued eating. I came out of that dream knowing that no matter how nice an environment is, watch what they are eating. That was the third dream I had about eating. Eating and the connection to ministry. Hear me. An assembly is a very important thing. You don't go to a church just to get excited and say, "Kuja wa maimba, kuja chimalira." Before you enjoy the music, before you enjoy the prophecies, before you enjoy anything, watch what are they eating. Go to a place where they teach the word of God. Where your spirit is truly fed. That's where to belong. It's not about my precious brother. In the message, don't think you are precious when they say that. When someone says, "My precious brother," it's a quotation they're speaking. It's because Brother Branham said, "My precious brother." That's why they're calling you that. It's a fake humility. Humility doesn't mean walking like a half-dead cockroach. Humility is before the word of God. Anything which is not humble before the word of God, I don't care how slow it speaks, it's not humble. Humility doesn't mean speaking slowly. Humility doesn't mean, "Oh, everyone seems calm." That's not humility. It's just a good personality. Anything which doesn't bow before the word of God is not humble.
John says that
if I can pick a humblest looking creature, it's the Pope. But there's not one thing he follows in the scripture. A person is humble when the word of God comes forth and reproves, and their heart can shake and say, "Lord, help me." That's humility. Amen.
Amen.
Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, let us read verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So whilst we are doing this work, it looks like God is not watching. As you are preaching, as you are doing things, as you go about your ministry. But a day is coming. God will make every work pass through fire. If there's any idea of yours in that work, it will burn. Like I'm preaching. When God that day tests the work, you find it has 90% Andrew in it and 10% God. It's a waste. It will be a loss. Only the eyes of God sees that. When you are leading in songs, when you are doing ushering, when you are cleaning the church, whatever work you are doing, ask yourself, how much straw is in the work I'm doing? If you are doing anything for God, for eye service, for someone to see you, and when I talk about these things, I'm not just talking about gifts in the church. Gift in the home. If you are a housewife, do it to the glory of God. As a housewife, ask yourself, how much straw is in my work I do? Do I do it for eye service, or I serve my husband wholeheartedly? Husband also. Do you know your placement as a husband You have the responsibility for that, and you answer before God. When we talk about gifts, don't restrict them to the 9 gifts of the fivefold ministry. You'll be judged by whatever you're going through in life, whatever responsibility you found yourself with in life. That's why Brother Branham says, if a housewife is what you are, do it perfectly to the glory of God. If you are a child in the home, you may have dreams. One day I'll do this, one day I'll do that. Suppose it is in the plan of God that you will die before you start working. God will look at how you lived your life in the home. What sort of work are you doing? Shall we stand? Shall we close our eyes in prayer? As we bow our heads. The house of God is a house of judgment. The word of God comes to judge us. It's better we are judged now. We are all going to pray. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Pray for yourself as an individual. That, Lord, you've given me a gift of life. When that day comes, I don't want my life to be made of straw. Whatever gift you've given me, let me do what Solomon said. That whatsoever your hand finds to do, don't wait for an audible voice for you to know your calling. Whatsoever God has permitted in your position you are, you need to do it to the glory of God, to the best of your heart and effort. Let us pray before the Lord that He helps us overcome.